Well, turn with me now to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look very briefly at Matthew chapter 26. We'll begin in verse 57. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 57. And we'll read down through verse 68, this little paragraph here toward the end of the chapter. And we'll see Jesus on trial here before the Sanhedrin and see what happens when the witnesses come forth to testify against him. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57 through 68. Hear now the word of the Lord. And those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Amen. In this sad tale before us, our Savior is falsely accused. Ironically, the accusation that sticks in the end was true. He did say he could destroy the temple and raise it in 3 days, but he meant himself. He meant his own body. They twist his words and misunderstand it. He is our Savior, a man who knows slander, a man who knows false accusations and the murderous attempts of his enemies. Turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 7. Psalm 7. And we'll see here this morning in Psalm 7, another one, a type of Christ, a foreshadow of Christ, who likewise experienced the slanders and accusations of his enemies, the murderous attempts of his foes. We have Psalm 7 this morning. David singing here as a type and foreshadow of Christ. Psalm 7, hear again the word of the Lord. A meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who is at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just God, a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He makes a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the pit which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Amen. This is a tough psalm. Yes? Justice can be a frightening thing. A just judge can be a terrifying thing. There was a dark mid-December night. I was sitting in the driver's seat in my little red 5-speed zipping down the country road. Missed the speed limit change sign. I became aware that I had passed the change of the speed limit sign by the flashing blue lights in my rearview mirror. With a piece of paper in my hand, the first I had ever seen, my heart in my mouth, beating furiously, sweat pouring from my face, I finally managed to get it back into first gear and start off home. I drove away feeling like that was the most intense, emotional, and terrifying experience I'd ever had. Until a couple of weeks later, when I was sitting in these weird wooden pews looking at a man with white hair and a black robe handing down sentences. At last it was my turn. They called my name and I went up to the bench and I handed him my ticket. And he said, "Are you pleading guilty or not guilty?" I kind of sheepishly said, "I was speeding." He looked up at me and laughed. "No, son. Are you trying to get the ticket thrown out, or are you just here to pay the fine?" And he very gently and kindly walked me through the rules of American jurisprudence, which I clearly was clueless about. The ticket ended up being thrown out. I was fine. The point of the story is the intimidation, the terror and the dread that evaporated when the judge smiled, leaned over his bench, and spoke kindly to me. You see, beloved, justice is a terrifying thing unless you know the verdict. Unless you know you are innocent and the judge is on your side. Unless you know the warm and loving heart of the holy judge. You see, David in Psalm 7 holds out a gospel truth. The reality that in Christ, you are just. In Christ, you are just. Therefore, call for judgment. Do not fear the justice of God anymore. But rather, with Psalm 7, let us demand justice. Let us sing and say, "Yes, come, mighty judge, judge the earth. I'm not afraid. I know where my righteousness stands." Let's think about this a little bit and notice at the beginning of the psalm, go back there to the beginning of the psalm, that David once again finds himself in need of shelter. In verse 1, he says, "O Lord my God, in you I put my trust." This word, "in my trust," is actually in the Hebrew this very concrete idea of a hiding place or a shelter. I need a place to go to escape the hunters. That's the next word. Save me from those who persecute me. This word persecute means to hunt or to chase, like a predator with prey. He has someone on his heels hounding him, trying to catch him and snare him. He says, "Lord, I need somewhere to hide. Hide me, hide me. I need somewhere to escape." This one that is hounding him in verse 2, he compares to a lion, rending me in pieces while there's none to devour. In your New King James Bible, the "me" is in italics, suggesting that it's not there in the Hebrew. I found that a little ironic because the word that is there in the Hebrew is life or soul or inner self. "Unless they tear my life to pieces, unless they shred my soul." David is again in trouble, and he needs a place to hide. The little subtitle, if you go up above verse 1, there's that little italic section, explains exactly what he's dealing with. He's dealing with the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. We don't know exactly who this guy is. Cush does not appear anywhere in our Bibles as a person. It does, interestingly, appear as a place. The land in Africa, south of Egypt, you know, modern-day Sudan, South Sudan, Yemen, Ethiopia, Eritrea, that kind of East Africa area, was in the Bible times known as Cush. Do you know anyone famous who came up from Cush and visited a guy named Solomon? There was a queen, the Queen of Cush, right? That's what you call her. No, what do you call her? The Queen of Sheba, which is another name of Cush. So we don't have a Cush who's a Benjaminite, but we do have a Sheba who is a Benjaminite. Maybe Cush and Sheba were interchangeable names, both for the place and this person. Perhaps. Now that Sheba, if this is the right guy, is in 2 Samuel 20, and he is the son of Bichri. And David has just had a really tough 2 years. You see, his son Amnon raped his daughter Tamar. His other son Absalom murdered Amnon. His son Absalom was then exiled for murder. Joab managed to cleverly get Absalom brought back. As soon as Absalom comes back, he stirs up civil war and leads a rebellion against his father. Joab goes out and puts the civil war down, but kills his son Absalom. David goes back to Jerusalem having had a pretty miserable 2 years. He gets to Jerusalem. No sooner has he laid his head on the pillow and settled down and thought, "All right, that's over. Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjaminite, begins a new civil war and leads a second rebellion, another uprising." Perhaps that is the circumstance in which David finally in Psalm 7 cries out, "O Lord my God, I need a place to hide. I need a place to get away from it all. I need to escape. Trouble after trouble after trouble is just washing upon me, and I need a hiding place." Do any of you need a hiding place? Have any of you seen the season where nothing seems to go right? Problem after problem after problem. Sin and temptation after sin and temptation, till the guilt is nearly choking your love of Christ. Have you ever been in these shoes, these sandals, and been in a place with David where you say, "Lord, I need a hiding place. I need somewhere to escape from the tumult and the chaos of my world. My life is being torn to shreds. My soul is being torn to pieces." David's illustration of a lion is not random. Who else in the scriptures is compared to a lion seeking someone to devour? Satan. Do we not have an enemy, dear church, who is lurking for your soul, who is hunting and hounding the saints of God? Yes, this is a psalm for us. A psalm for us who know the weariness of life, who know the weakness of our flesh, who know the hot breath of our enemy. This is a psalm for us. But interestingly, it is a psalm only for the innocent. Notice in verses 3 through 5, David says again, O Lord my God, if I have done this, a pronoun that has to have an antecedent. What's the antecedent? It's persecute in verse 2. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if I have hunted other people, if I have pursued and persecuted others, if there is iniquity in my hands, if there is blood on my hands, if I have been as violent as my enemies are with me, if I have repaid evil to the one who is at peace with me, or plundered my enemy without cause. David gives three conditions. If I have persecuted others, if I have iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to those who are at peace with me, or plundered those without cause, if my violence was never justified, if my aggression and my anger was without vindication, verse 5, let the enemy pursue me. Let him hunt me. Let him chase me. And then David adds to it, let him overtake me. Let him trample my life to the earth. Let him lay my honor in the dust. If David is here speaking of the rebellion of Sheba, David says, look, if I have been a wicked king, and if I have used and abused my power, if I have been unjust, if I have done violence without cause, then by all means, let Sheba find me. Let him chase me. Let him run me to the ground. Let him kill me and take my crown from me. Lay my honor in the dust. Let him become king. Let him dethrone me. Is this a remarkable prayer from David? Isn't this stunning? Is David guilty of unjust violence? Is David guilty? Does he have blood on his hands? Have you heard the name Uriah? The blood of Uriah is on his hands. Has he ever hunted for the life of another? Did he not spend two or three nights trying to trick Uriah to go home? Did he not get him drunk in order to force him to go home? Did he not say to Joab, conspire with me. Place Uriah in the front lines at the thickest, hottest part of the battle, and then withdraw your men and leave Uriah there to die. Is he not the lion of whom he fears? How is it that David could possibly pray this? How is it that David could so courageously say, Lord, come and judge. Judge my enemies for their unjust violence. And you know what? If I've been violently unjust, let them have me. How could David possibly pray this when David is guilty? Beloved, how could you pray this? How can you and I actually sing Psalm 7 and demand that a holy judge judge the earth? Won't we be swept away in the judgment too? Are we not as guilty as those we despise? Are we not as selfish and as sinful as those all around us? Do we not fall under the same condemnation? David puts here, Selah. You heard my awkward pause? That's what I was doing. I was salah-ing. Pausing. Contemplate this for a moment. Consider, David wants the just judge to come and deal with his enemies. But isn't David in peril too? Doesn't David's plea for justice put him at risk? Well, David doesn't seem to think so. Notice in verse 6, he calls out, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger, lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded." David sits back in his palace as Sheba runs across the land. And as he does, he turns heavenward. And he says, "Lord, they're running wild over my place again. Lord, my enemies are surrounding me again, and I'm just too tired to fight. You rise up. You fight the battle. I'm spent and I'm exhausted. Arise, O Lord, lift yourself up. Meet the wave of my enemies' anger. Meet it head on. Gather the congregation to surround you and return on high." This is a beautiful image. He says, gather all the enemies together, gather all the nations together, make one big assembly. And while they're all sitting there, all staring there at the front, come into the room and just leap right over them and take your seat as judge. Ascend up to your seat and there sit in power. There sit with authority and with hope. He says, "Lord, lift yourself up over the rebellion of the peoples. Lord, lift yourself up over the chaos." He says in verse 8, "The Lord shall judge the peoples." David is confident in the justice of God and insists, "Yes, Lord, come and judge. Come and judge justly the peoples." But he does not excuse himself. Notice this line. "Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me." Judge me according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Who thinks David's a little out of line? Is this not a serious challenge for us? Who thinks, yes, in a moment we're going to stand up and sing Psalm 7, and I am ready to say, "Judge me according to my righteousness." Who's going to be silent on that line? Do we really want that? Do we really want a holy and just judge to stare us in the soul and say, "Where is the righteousness? Show me the righteousness. Where is it?" Would we pray with David? "Judge me according to my righteousness, according to my integrity within me." How can David pray this? It doesn't make sense, does it? Is it possible that a sinful man, that a murderer, an adulterer, could say, "Judge me according to my righteousness"? It is possible. And it is possible for you. You who are sinful and wicked. You who know this selfishness and the sorrow of this world. It is possible. Notice verses 9 and 10. "Oh, let the wicked of the wickedness come to an end." Notice the words carefully. What does he actually want to end? The wickedness of the wicked. There are two ways to end the wickedness of the wicked. One is you destroy the wicked. The other is you save them and make them wicked no more. "Lord, put to death the wickedness that is within me. Put to death the wickedness that is in my world." He can do that with justice or he can do it with mercy. And they are not opposites. He says, "But rather establish the just." This Hebrew verb establish can either mean preserve and endure, or it can mean begin or launch or initiate. Lord, initiate the righteous. Lord, begin the righteous and have them endure. Lord, launch the righteous. Make them righteous that they would endure. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. Why is David so bold in the face of a judge? Why does David walk into the courtroom, look up at the black robe, and say, Lord, unleash your justice. Let's have it. Because the judge is also his defense attorney. How would you like that deal? Verse 10, my defense is of God. The judge is my advocate. The judge is my defender. I walk into the room and the lawyer who represents me is the judge. I am not afraid of justice. I am not afraid of holy wrath or a consuming fire. No, indeed, I see love and mercy and justice. No, indeed, says David, I am established by the justice of God. He gives me my justice. Let's cheat for a second. Look at the end of verse 17. Down to verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. David says, judge me according to my righteousness. How? Because God the judge has given him his righteousness. David says, Christ's righteousness is my righteousness. The glory of God has been given to me in the person of Christ. I am hidden in the holiness of Christ. I stand in the judgment and I am not consumed because I have a defense. The word there is shield. I have a shield. Unleash the flaming heat of justice. I have a shield. It is Christ in his righteousness. He is the one who protects. He is the one who stands before me and the holy judge. My righteousness is of Christ. Therefore, I stand fast. How about you? I don't want you to go to the next verses without Jesus between you and your judge. Because the second half of this psalm is terrifying. And if you walk through this psalm without Christ, it is judgment. If you sing this psalm without Christ, it is judgment. You cannot pray, judge me according to my righteousness, unless you have the righteousness of Christ. Let me be very serious. Do not sing that line without Jesus. It is judgment. To plead for the justice of God without Christ is death. But you, beloved, who have a defense which is Christ, you who have robes of righteousness given to you by the judge, sing. Sing without fear. Sing with hope and with courage. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But David does move on. And with that heart of hope and courage in verse 11, he announces that God is a just judge. He is angry with the wicked every day. He is a judge always ready to act, always ready to advance, always ready because he is always angry. The sinfulness of man, the depravity of this world, the wickedness of every human that has ever lived, inflames his holy heart. If the one does not repent, does not turn back, God is there in the heavens, sharpening his sword. He has taken it, and he is rubbing it across the stone. Have you seen those scenes in the movies? Where you walk in to meet the prince, and he's sitting there with a dagger, and he's just rubbing it on the stone? And it's just dark and intimidating. God is in the heavens. And he is staring with anger at sinners. And he is rubbing the edge of his sword on the stone. He is a God ready to judge, a God full of fury and wrath. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He fits it to the string. He prepares himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. It's not enough to have an arrow with a sharp end. It's going to have a sharp end and a flame on it. So intense is the rage of God. So furious is his anger against sinners that he is ready to judge. He is eager to judge. He dips the point of the arrow in the flame. He pulls it tight and he aims it at the earth. How long can a bowman stand with the arrow between his fingers and the bull pulled tight? How long? Don't find out. Don't find out how long the wrath of God is bent toward you. Flee from it now. Go into those righteous robes of Christ. Hide in the shadow of a holy Savior. Here is a God ready to judge. Do not play games with him. And do not test his patience. He is a God who does not owe you this afternoon. He is a God that does not owe you tomorrow morning. And he is ready to judge. And he is ready this hour to bring sinners into wrath and judgment and fury. Do not wait. No, find the shield, find the shelter. It is Jesus who is set before you, one who has taken the arrow for you, one who has received the shaft of his Father in his chest and has said, "I was wounded for you." One who has received the sword of his Father. It is Jesus who was struck. Will you not hide behind the shield who was struck? Will you not take shelter in the shadow of the Jesus who suffered this agony for you? This is the gospel held out to us. It is hope. It is life. For beloved, if we persist in our sin, and if we reject the shield, if we hide somewhere other than Jesus, here is our sure end. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. He conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. With these three verbs, David uses the imagery of a woman expecting. He says first in verse 14, the wicked brings forth iniquity. The word brings forth is literally to shake or to tremble, as in what a woman does in order to bring a baby into the world. The second verb, he conceives trouble. That's the word that means conceives, to get pregnant. And then the third is brings forth falsehood. That word there is to beget, to father or to mother, to parent. The wicked have this complete commitment to evil, but it is of no avail. It is to no good end. In verse 15, he digs a pit, the second verb. Yes, he digs a pit. David actually says it twice. He digs the pit and he digs the pit. And having dug the pit, he falls into the pit. That's the flow of it in the Hebrew. He digs the pit, he digs the pit. Having dug the pit, he falls into the pit. He is prey to his own predatorial habits. He becomes a victim of his own evil. Trouble shall return upon his head. He launches his sin into the world, and it boomerangs back and strikes him in his own head. The violent dealings come down upon his own crown. It is a fatal wound. Your sin is fatal. Sin is always fatal. James chapter 1, verse 15 teaches us that desire gives birth to temptation, and temptation gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. death. Beloved, your sin will lead to death because there is a holy God in heaven, a God of justice and of righteousness. How can we with David have the courage to sing this psalm? Would you now like to stand and sing the psalm? And say with David, yes, unleash justice on the world. I want to see the wickedness washed away. Would you stand with Noah? And would you say, yes, let's build this ark and let's see everyone else drown? Do we pray for a tidal wave of justice? Do we pray for the destruction of evil in our world? That God would exhibit his holiness among us? Do we not know that without justice, the world dies? If sin has its way, unchecked by justice, the world will die. What does the proverb say? Without swift judgment, evil flourishes. Sin will flourish and give birth to death. Evil will come upon us and destroy our world unless we have the justice of God. But if we invite the justice of God, are we not condemned with it? Not if we have Christ. Not if his righteousness has become my righteousness. Verse 17, David sings, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. I do not fear the just judge. I do not fear his holiness. No, I am certain that his righteousness has become my righteousness, and so I sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. The word is Most High. It's a pretty rare name. The Hebrew word is Elyon. You guys remember Michael Card? El Shaddai, El Elyon. He sings those to like a guitar, kind of an acoustic guy back in the 80s. Elyon, the Most High. Do you know what it appears? It's pretty rare, that name. Abraham comes up from beating one of the best-named villains in all the Bible, Sherda Lomar. Did you catch that? There's about 15 letters in there. And on his way back, he passes one of the other best-named heroes in the Bible, Melchizedek, my king of righteousness. And Melchizedek comes out and blesses Abraham in his moment of triumph. And he says, blessed are you, Abram, blessed by God Most High. The use of this name is reserved for those outside the church, for Gentiles. And here is David, king of the church, saying, praying, you are God Most High. You are God over the nations. You are God over death. You are God over victory, God over triumph. You are God Most High, the most superlative, the greatest of all gods, the God in whom justice and mercy are reconciled. The God Most High, in whom there is no contradiction, that a depraved sinner would pray, judge me according to my righteousness. For in God Most High is this great gospel of grace, that he who was once a sinner can now be righteous. Beloved, take the righteousness of Christ, forsake your own, and come into the righteousness of Christ. Stand fast in the judgment. Do you remember fighting with your siblings? I remember fighting with my siblings. And when it was my younger sibling, I did everything I could to keep that sibling quiet when we were fighting. But when it was my older siblings, the first thing I did was yell, Mom! Come and be my judge and save me from my mean older brother. I didn't have older sisters. Didn't have younger sisters. And as Mom would come into the room to bring justice, I never seemed to catch on that sometimes I was the villain. And her justice would fall on me too. Beloved, for you who call for justice in Christ, this cannot happen. It does not ever happen. You may call for the judge. You may demand justice because you know the outcome, because you know where your righteousness lies. Beloved, in Christ, you are just. So demand justice. So call for justice without fear. Walk into the courtroom of God confident and full of hope. Beloved, in Christ, you are just. So demand justice. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a just God who will not let the wicked go unpunished. For we have a world in which we are weary of sin, in which we need justice to come rolling down like a river, like an ever-flowing stream. Oh God, we need your perfection in this world of wickedness. And so we ask you this morning, with courage and with boldness, to come and bring justice, to do away with wickedness. But we only do it, Father, because we are hiding in Christ, because he is our shelter from wrath, because he is our protection. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we ask you this day that all of us would flee to him, that those who are far from him would come near and find the warmth of his shelter and find the shadow of his love. Father, save us all this day from the wrath we deserve in the righteousness of Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.